John 17, we are continuing our journey through the Lord's Prayer. This is truly the Lord's Prayer, John 17. The prayer we find in Matthew 6 is properly the disciples' prayer, what He taught us to pray. This is what He prayed for Himself in verses 1 through 5, and then for us, the rest of the prayer. Divided into two other divisions, Christ's prayer for His 11, pointedly and particularly in verses 6 through 19, and then for all the elect in verses 20 through 24. Today we want to confine our consideration to the 12th verse under the heading Eternal Security. So I'll begin reading in verse 6, which is the point of change in the prayer from Jesus praying for Himself to praying for us, and read down through verse 12. The Lord Jesus says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we come once again to acknowledge our complete dependence upon Your graciousness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the precious word of God laid before us. Lord, accomplish Your work in this hour. Feed Your people. Bless Your inheritance. Be their shepherd also, and guide them forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, eternal security is something that we Baptists especially are well noted for, under the phrase that most people say, once saved, always saved. It's not really the best way to put it, but we know what we mean when we say that. We have to understand, though, dear ones, that eternal security is only possible because of all the other wonderful truths in what we call the doctrines of grace are effected and completed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eternal security makes no sense and really would not even be possible were it not for what Jesus says in the rest of this prayer. First of all, that the Lord, the Father, gave Him a certain people from before the foundation of the world, and they are His. And all the fathers are Christ, and all Christ are the Father. And now, because they've been given to Him, He is going to keep them. And that's His emphasis, particularly in the 12th verse. Now, for the 11, again, they, in retrospect, really needed to hear Jesus say these words. Because they are about to, as we've noted, go through some difficult times. They're going to be tried outwardly by the same forces that take away their master and ultimately nail him to a tree. But they're also going to be tried inwardly as to where they stand with Jesus. It's interesting to me, if you look over in the 18th chapter, should be on the facing page for most of us, in verse 5, thinking about Judas. It says, Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. The rest of the 11 are about to be tried to see who they will stand with. And while they do stand with Christ in opposition to, they certainly don't stand with the Pharisees and the Roman guard, they don't really stand very well with Jesus, do they, for this period of time. So they needed Him to say to them, while I've been in the world, Father, I've kept them, but previously in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them through Thy name. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm praying the Father for you that He will keep you because physically, as far as My physical presence among you, that's about to be no more. I'm about to leave and ultimately return to my rightful place at the Father's right hand. And so while I've been with you in the world, the keeping of you has been directly by my being in your presence, or very nearly related to you. That's about to change. In the same way that it was different before Jesus ever came to earth, right? The keeping of the elect has always been the Father's priority, and He has kept them all through the ages, beginning with Adam and leading all the way up to the coming of Christ. He has kept His people. But for that 3.5 years that Jesus did ministry on earth prior to the cross, He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them directly. Now, while that may give us some problems in our gray matter as to figure out, well, why would it be that one member of the Trinity keeps them for a while, and then another member keeps them for a while, and then that member gives them back to the first member of the Trinity to keep for a while, and then ultimately when the second person of the Trinity comes back, he gets them again. It just reminds us that we are not God. That there are some things beyond the veil for us in understanding, and not really profitable that we try to delve into too much, or we will get ourselves, as Doc Campbell says, in a big mess. And so, rather than do that, we will simply take it at face value that Jesus is saying, during my time on earth, my keeping of my little band here, in particular, has been direct, hands-on keeping. And that's really what it was. He has shielded them from the authorities, because you've got to remember, the same ones that wanted to get at Jesus all the way through His ministry, but were prevented, also wanted to get at the ones who followed Him and were prevented from doing so. They laid not hands on Him because His time was not yet. We read again and again, but you've got to expand that and say they didn't lay hands on Peter, James, and John and the rest either because it wasn't time. God was preserving them all in the person of His Son as they made their circuit and made their travels and preached and taught and did miracles and cast out devils and all the other things that Jesus had them doing alongside Him. They were preserved. But now a change is coming. And as we consider Jesus' keeping, He says that now I'm committing you back to the Father. Holy Father, verse 11 again, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. While I was with them, I kept them. And then, those that Thou gavest Me, continuing in verse 12, I have kept. Now, in verse 11 and the first occurrence in verse 12, you have the same word in the original, both places. When He says, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me. And then verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. It's the word tereo, and it means literally to set a guard about. It means to watch over. It means to have continual monitoring of. And it was normally used, of course, for watching over prisoners. That is why we have in our older literature, and if you've read books of bygone days or even seen movies that recreated some of those stories of the earlier centuries, you know that in castles they had a place where the prisoners were held and it was called the castle keep. Why was it? Well, it was from this Greek word. The keep was where folks were kept. They were guarded. And so He says, Father, I want you to guard them now. I've been guarding them in your name while I was with them. But then, when you get down to the latter part of verse 12, where He says, those that Thou gave Me I have kept, it's a different word. And the word there has more to do with a particular walking alongside with. So if you get the picture, the difference is, Jesus says, I've been watching over them as a prison guard does the prisoner, making sure that nothing out of reason happens, that all things are under control. But I've also been with them in a very companionship type way. I've guarded them by being alongside. So it would almost be the difference between the prisoner being behind the bars and the guard always keeping his eye on him and making sure he got food and water when he needed it and so forth. That kind of picture. To now, the prisoner is out, but he's shackled to the guard. And the guard makes sure that he's on a short chain, doesn't get very far. And certainly Jesus' keeping and guarding could be seen illustrated in both those ways. He keeps those who are His, both by continual watching over, but also being connected with. And in fact, that really is a part of the ministry of the Comforter, isn't it? The Holy Ghost. When He says in John 14, He calls Him the Comforter, the word means to come alongside and get the arm of somebody and help them. You're connected with them. You're going to help bear their burden. You're going to help them walk the path that they have to walk. He commits that to the Spirit once he ascends to heaven. So really, again, the wonderful picture here is all three members of the Godhead are involved, as we've just sung about in that wonderful hymn we closed with. All three members of the Godhead are involved in the keeping of the saints. But in this particular instance, because of the physical change of Jesus' earthly body now about to be battered and broken and crucified and buried and then raised again and ultimately ascend back to where he was before, he says, Father, you keep them. I've kept them directly while I was here. In other words, really, you continue keeping them because you already have. But then there's more to it than that. Notice again in verse 11, he says in his prayer, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. And then in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Now, what does that mean? How do you keep somebody in somebody's name? Again, if we're thinking of the imagery of keeping watch over someone or even having a hold of them and not letting them go, keeping them on a short leash, so to speak, a short rope between you, they don't get very far, they don't get out of your sight. How do you do that in somebody's name? Well, we have to understand, first of all, that the Old Testament's richness of giving us the different names of God as we see them there is designed to do many things, one of which is to let us know that when we talk about God's name and Christ's name, it's totally different than when we talk about our own. Our own name is our designation, how we know one another. It's what our parents gave us. Ultimately, and this is what you need to keep in mind, it's what God gave you. Now, I know some of you don't probably care for your name as much. You kind of, at least younger ones maybe among us, are still thrashing that out and thinking, boy, I wish mom and dad named me something else, you know. But it occurred to me back several years ago as I was reading through Revelation that when it says at the great white throne judgment, anyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast in the lake of fire. If those names are written there, and the import of that is, if they were written there from the foundation of the world, then who really named you? God did. If you're one of His, then that name's recorded in His book before He made the world. So don't be too upset about your name as a Christian, because it's written in the eternal book. But even though that's glorious to think about, still our name is nothing compared to God's name, because God's name is inseparably connected with His character and being. You cannot talk about what God is called without seeing that it reveals who God is. Now, my name is Sammy Burns, but you wouldn't say that reflects that he is a Sammy by character. What is that? What's a Sammy? You know, I mean, there's no point of reference there. But if God's name is Jehovah I Am, then you say, that only is not what He's designated by, that's what He is. He is the self-existent one. I am. He dwells in the eternal presence. If He is Elohim, the great God, then He's not only called that, He is that. If He's the Lord Adonai, then that's not only a designation or a title, but He is the sovereign controller overall. You see? So we first got to remember that. And then it helps lead us to understand a little bit better why Jesus says, keep them in your name, because I have kept them in your name. And again, remember, the name of the Father is transmuted and applied to the name of the Son just as freely, interchangeably. In fact, in this Gospel of John, as we read about it, that's what got Jesus into so much trouble. All the I Am statements that He made in this Gospel, taking the covenant name of Jehovah to Himself, to bring the Pharisees at one point to pick up rocks. And Jesus said, I've done a lot of good works. Why are you gonna, which one are you stoning me for? Healing this person or casting this demon out? And they said, no, we're not stoning you for your good works. It's because you, a mere man, make yourself out to be God. And notice, again, in chapter 18, how that culminates in his trial. Verse 5, they answered him. He asked, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. Now, you've got He in there in your Bible, but notice it's in italics. That means it's been added by our translators. It's not in the original. So literally, Jesus just said, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. As soon as He had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, this is not just the Bible-believing Jews who were shocked and mortified and knocked over by it, but it's the Roman centurions who don't give a flip about I am or anything else. But the power of his declaration that he is Jehovah mows them down. And see, Jesus is saying that same power that is inherent in the name of God, that is inseparable from his being, is what has been preserving and will continue to preserve his people. So there's much more to God's name than simply designation. It is his character. And really then, what Jesus is saying, if we could reverently paraphrase, is, Father, keep them through your being and your character, whom you've given to me. While I was with them, I've kept them in your being and your character. But I'm about to leave this earthly veil. And so you continue the keeping of them in your being and your character. In that which is really you. The what of God, not just the who, is what is figured here. What is God? God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable. In his being and wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth. And Jesus says, keep them in that. I've been keeping them in that. It also shows us what Jesus continued to demonstrate, which is a wonderful lesson for us. His submission and subjection to his Father. For by saying, Father, keep them through your name, because while I've been here, I've kept them through your name. Now notice, it would have been theologically correct for Jesus to say, I've kept them through my name, wouldn't it? If Jesus is God, as he declares, he is the I Am, before Abraham was, I Am, he said. So it would have been doctrinally and theologically correct for Jesus to say, I've kept them in my name. So why doesn't he? It's really the same thing, isn't it? Even though two distinct persons, one God. I'll tell you why he does it. Because I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus is the perfect, absolutely spotless, impeccable example of what we call implicit obedience to God, which is absolutely necessary for us all to be. Implicit obedience, listen to me, young people. Implicit obedience is what you must render to your parents because of what God has said. That means you obey them because they're your parents. Not because you like or don't like what they say. Not because you agree or don't agree with what they say. And you just obey them because it's right to do so. Isn't that what the Bible says? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is wrong. Is that what it says? No, this is right. It's right. Now, all children of God, we see God that way. We must. We obey simply because he's God, he's our Father, he said it good enough. And Abraham is the preeminent example of that in the Old Testament, is he not? He's called the father of faith, the father of the faithful. Why? Because when God said to him, get up, get all your stuff, and get out of here and start moving, and when you get where I want you to stop, I'll tell you, but not till then. We read in Hebrews 11, Abraham obeyed and went out, not knowing where he was going. That's implicit obedience. And the Lord Jesus is demonstrating that here when he says, Father, I kept them in your name because I'm submitted to you. In his incarnation, he always deferred to the Father. Not because he had to, but because he desired to. And in that sense, he is our great example as well, as in all other ways. Jesus is our blueprint to go by. As he himself said when he washed the disciples' feet, I set you a blueprint to go by here that you should do to one another as I've done unto you. And so he is our example. So Jesus keeps through the Father's name. That is the keeping. But then also, as I said, there's a difference in the words as we get to those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. We'll call that more the guarding, as in personal guarding. The one is he's watching them in a certain place, and he never takes his eyes off them, and he's always overseeing them. The other is he's connected with them, with us, and walking with them. The guarding of Jesus. Now, it is, first of all, as we note, but we must note this, it is particular. Look back over at chapter 18 again. Look at the 9th verse. It says, that the saying might be fulfilled. Well, back up to verse 8. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. This is to his accusers and his arresters. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Now, there's no sensible reason why Roman soldiers in particular, and not only that, but the guard, the temple guard of the Pharisees, would have let the whole band of Jesus' followers go. They're all criminals. They've followed Jesus. They've done many of the same things he's done. They've said many of the same things he said, turning the Jewish religion upside down. There is no logical, common sense, or legal reason why they would say, no, we're only after Jesus. Y'all can go your way. But Jesus, by power of command, says, I've told you I'm the one. You let them go their way. And they did. Why? Because the ninth verse says, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. So it is particular. It is focused on the 11th. Judas, having shown his true colors, never really being one of the band, truly, only outwardly called and outwardly active and outwardly working along with the others, but never a part of the disciples, truly. But the 11, totally preserved. Let them go their way. No reason why those Romans would have done that. But it probably didn't hurt that the fact that when he said, I am, it knocked them off their feet. Battle-hardened warriors, armed to the teeth, and this itinerant preacher in his robe and sandals says, I am, and they can't keep standing. That would go along with me to say, okay, whatever he says, we're going to try to do. But the point is, he guards, and it is particular. But also it's predicted. Notice again verse 9 there in chapter 18, that the saying might be fulfilled. Now how quickly, from the time the prediction was made, was it fulfilled? Almost immediately, right? Just a few hours difference. Because he says it in chapter 17, he's arrested in chapter 18, and John, by the inspiration of the Spirit, says that the saying or the prophecy might be fulfilled. The prophecy was made a few hours ago. When Jesus said, of those that you've given me, I've lost none. I keep them. But it's still a fulfillment of prophecy. You see, folks, the declaration of God's truth doesn't always have to wait centuries in order for us to see it as a prophecy or as a prediction. Sometimes it's just right around the corner. In this case, it was. And so it is particular in that it is focused on his 11, and it was also predicted just a few hours before it happened. And it came true to the letter. Now, what do you think that did for the disciples? Now, I know they're still in fear. They're still in doubt. They don't know what to do. And they literally run like scalded dogs for their lives out of this garden. But you've got to realize when they could stop and pant and catch a breath, that it occurred to them, they didn't lay a hand on us. Even after Peter cut the ear off the high priest's servant. That's a capital crime. They didn't do anything. How could that be? And one or more no doubt says, don't you remember a few hours ago he said, and he prayed for us to the Father and said, I've lost none that you've given me, not even one. What do you think that did for their faith? He said, boy, I wish I could have been there. Me too. In one sense. But dear ones, how many times has God preserved you? How many times as a child of God have you been able to track? You know what? This could have happened to me, but God prevented it. No, I'm not just talking about disasters and accidents and all that. That's important. Very important. I praise the Lord for that. I'm talking about from sin. I'm talking about from weakness of faith. I'm talking about from harmed testimony. I'm talking about from wrong reactions to others and responding rather in hatred rather than love. How many times has Jesus, in essence, said, I preserve those that are mine. I've not lost one of them. And maybe we didn't realize it at the time, but later on we look back and say, you know, it was rising up in me to say or do so and so. And I didn't. Have I got that much intestinal fortitude? No way. The preserving, sweet influence of the Holy Ghost of God flowing through us. Jesus, by His Spirit, preserving us. And don't neglect the accidents and so forth. I try to think about this quite often. If I'm planning to go somewhere and I've got all my ducks in a row to go and something totally out of left field keeps me from going, a lot of times I get aggravated at that because I've got my mind made up to do it and my plan's laid out. And then the Lord's merciful to remind me and I pause and think, I wonder what God has preserved me from this day. by changing my direction. I wonder what God has shielded me from. It might have been an auto accident. It might have been some other kind of dangerous situation where I'd have been in harm's way. It might have been a sin that I might have committed. And God, in His mercy, said, "Now we'll take you down that road, but you're not going down that road. You're not even going to have to deal with that." Because in His mercy, He does that. So while we would say, "Boy, that's great," the apostles got back and said, "Phew, Jesus promised He'd preserve us, and He did. We're all out of there." Of course, that would have been a mixed emotion of joy and sorrow because their master was at that very moment shackled and carried off, wasn't he? To face beatings and ridicule and cruelty and false trials and ultimately the punishment of the cross and death. But they had to rejoice in God's preserving. Listen, folks, don't you forget it. You be mindful of it. You ask God to help you see the many ways, week in and week out, God preserves you. And thank Him for it. And rest in this promise that Jesus said, "I've lost none that You gave me." Now, do Christians still die? Do they have car wrecks? Do they get cancer? Absolutely. All of the above and more. Do they still commit sin? Yes. We can always say, "Wonder what God has preserved me from that would have been worse." Even in the midst of our deepest, darkest times, when it seems like it couldn't get any worse, let me tell you, it always could. It always could. And so while we may say, "Lord, this is a burden, I must cry out to You about this. This hurts. This is painful. This is not what I wanted." At the same time, always mix it with, "But I thank You, Father, that it hasn't been this. It hasn't been that. And I haven't gone here. And I haven't been there." Because God is always preserving His people, even in the midst of trials. Were the Hebrew children in Nebuchadnezzar's day preserved outside the furnace? Did not have to go in? That's not the way my Bible reads. In the midst of the fire, one walked with them like the Son of God. They still were in the fire, but they came out unscathed and stronger and more faithful. And so we must rejoice and bow to the fact that Christ preserves us in a multitude of ways that we don't even think about. And worse than that, don't praise Him. I hope the disciples thanked Him. I believe they did when they were spared from arrest and worse. And so Jesus guards and keeps. Now, what does that mean in what we understand as eternal security? When we talk about once saved, always saved. Well, one thing for sure, we can know this. If we are Christ, He will take care of that which is most needful for us. And if we see Him taking care of that which is less needful, that is preserving us in our daily goings and comings, as I've already talked about, then why would we not believe that He has kept us and will keep us for all eternity, spiritually speaking? Would He do the lesser and leave the greater undone? You know, it's one of the things that I really struggle with and have in the past in my own life is that I can find myself trusting for eternal security, but I worry more about the day in and day out stuff. Is God going to take care of this? Is He going to cover that? Is He going to lead here? Is He going to guide there? But the same thing can be true in reverse. And you can see, "Oh, Lord's taking care of me about all my earthly blessings and all my problems and trials, but well, I hope I get home. I hope I make it." As I mentioned in the first hour, the just shall live by faith. And our preservation is sure. And if Christ promises that those that He was given of the Father will be kept, and not one is lost, then you can count on that. Now, we're not going to try to talk about Judas today. That's enough of a ball of wax. We'll save that for next time. But let me just mention one thing that'll help you thinking in the right direction, hopefully. When He says, "Those Thou gavest me I've kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition," do not understand the word "but" as a synonym for "except." It is not that. And if you've got a Bible that says "except" there, I would humbly ask you to take your pen and mark through that and put "but" back in the place. Because the sense is, I've lost none that You gave me, but the son of perdition is lost. Meaning what? He was never given to me. This is not "except." I've lost none. Oh, except Judas. I did lose him. So that's the way we read this passage many times. And while we may not feel the full force of that wrong reading immediately, let me paint it in a dark picture for you. If Jesus is meant to say here, I've lost none that God gave me except He gave me Judas and I lost him, then how are you going to make it? How do I know I'm going to wind up at the gates of heaven, welcomed in by the Father? That's not the case, dear ones. When Jesus says, I've lost none that you gave me, He means it. And the only way you can miss the glory of being received into heavenly blessings is if you're not Christ at all. If you're like a Judas and only seen outwardly to be a follower of His, then yes, you will be lost because you never were found. You will be lost because you never belonged to Him. But if you by faith lay hold of Christ, you cannot be lost. And the eternal security is all about preservation and perseverance. That is, it is Christ who preserves. He promises that. I mean, it's clear. We don't even have to go back through it anymore. Those that you gave me, I'm going to keep them. And yet the child of God will also persevere in faith. They will keep trusting. They will keep believing in spite of all. And you can see that with the band of followers. Yes, they fled for their lives from the garden. Yes, Peter lost all his courage and denied the Lord with curses before a little servant girl around the fire. Yes, 1,000 times yes, all that happened, but you know what? They never stopped believing. Because as soon as they saw the Lord again, it was just like nothing had ever changed. Right? Like nothing had ever changed. How is that possible? Because not only does Christ preserve, but the saints persevere. They do. And that's why you've got to ask yourself this question. Not so much have I trusted Christ in the past, but am I trusting Him now? Am I casting my all upon Him? Right now. This moment. Because if I say, well, I don't know if I'm believing now, but I made a decision 25 years ago, that decision isn't worth much. It's a decision to doom. Jesus said, John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes, present tense, on me has everlasting life. The saint of God will persevere because Christ preserves. You need to ask yourself the question, am I believing? Am I trusting? Is my all upon Him? Not upon the altar like our hymn that we grew up singing says. I heard a preacher recently at a conference say, you know, we got to quit telling folks in the churches that have, quote, altar calls to come to the altar. He said, I haven't seen any goats butchered up here in a long time. There's no altar up here or any church. If it's a Bible-believing church, it doesn't have an altar. It's got a front, communion table maybe. No, it's not as you're all upon the altar, as you're all on Christ. It's not things about Jesus that will save you. Only Jesus saves you. And religion and church membership and good works and good activities, and faithfulness in giving, and prayer, and Bible reading, and all those things go with, and they follow true faith, but they are not true faith. And they can be present in anyone, and that one can hear those chilling words at the last judgment that Jesus lays out for us in Matthew 25. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. The child of God keeps believing, because Jesus keeps and guards. But the saints also persevere. Are you persevering today? You say, not too much. Not as much as I'd like to. That's not what I ask. It's not by degrees. Are you persevering? Are you trusting Jesus? If you're not, then there's only one place to go. And it's not a place. It's a person. Flee to Christ. Let's bow our heads.